I'm going to be reading today from Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read three verses, and then throughout the remainder of my message, I'm going to cover some 50 verses hopping around. Mostly I'll go from 18 to 57, but that'll be the biggest gap. But I will tell the story as we go through. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they, both Zacharias and Elizabeth, were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. I want to preach for just a little bit. And everybody say amen to that. On this thought, Christmas prayer. Christmas prayer. God bless you. You may be seated. The Bible refers to the way of the transgressor. The Bible says specifically that the way of the transgressor is hard. It is difficult. It is not a path that you want to walk on. And that word transgressor, it means those who break or transgress the law of God. They do not follow His commandments. They do not follow His ways. They go their own way. They do their own thing. They live the Frank Sinatra lifestyle. I did it my way. They do what they want when they want with no regard for what God wants or what His Word says or even what those in authority over them may say. But contrast that with the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is easy. The way of the righteous is full of blessings and favor and things such as, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my way is easy, my yoke is light. It's not a difficult path following Jesus. When you do things God's way, life is just better. Amen. There is a saying or a reference to the idea of what is called redemptive lift. You may have heard me mention this. And what redemptive lift is, it's that when people are redeemed and they come into a relationship with Jesus and they change their ways to line up with His ways, everything in life just gets better. It doesn't mean they don't have problems. It doesn't mean there are not circumstances and situations that arise, but things are just better in their life. If you're doing drugs and alcohol and you stop that because you're wanting to follow Jesus, guess what? You're going to have more money and you're going to be able to keep a job and you're going to be able to have a better relationship with your family. Why? It's redemptive lift. I'm doing things His way. And when I do, things just get better. Righteousness has its own reward. Doing the right things for the right reason and doing God's things just gets you a better lot in life. Once again, it's not without problems. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Troubles will come. Somebody say, yes, they will. Anybody experience trouble this week? Trouble will come. Tribulation will come. People will let you down. Money will fail. There will be times where there may be too much month at the end of the money. But when you do things God's way, things are just better. When you are walking the way and the path of the righteous, things are better. But what is that path of righteousness? What is righteousness? It is a right moral standing before God. It is walking in God's ways. It is doing things God's way. It is putting yourself in alignment with His Word and the things that He wants in your life. And I would tell you, there is no better way to live. You might have more money doing other things, but righteousness is better. You may have more fun, as they would say, the pleasures of sin for a season, but having righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and knowing where you are going to spend eternity, and knowing that you are going to have an eternity with Jesus, you can't beat that. Amen. All the money in the world can't buy you that peace, and all the money in the world can't buy you that joy, and all the pleasure in the world can't make up for knowing that you're going to be with Jesus Christ forever. Wondering what happens when you die. Wondering why you are here. I've told you this before, but the number one search on Google is, why am I here? What am I here for? What's my purpose? But when you follow Jesus, you don't have to wonder what your purpose is. It's to live for Him. It's to glorify Him. It's to serve Him. It's to do whatever. You may not know the specifics of it. You may not know what you're doing next week or next month or next year. But here's what you know. I'm going to be following Jesus. I'm going to be living for Jesus. I'm going to be doing something in His kingdom. Why? That's my purpose, is to serve Him and to follow Him. So there are many things that distinguish the righteous from the transgressor. The righteous, they seek to please God. The transgressor seeks to please themselves. The righteous, they live with honesty and integrity. The transgressor, the ends justify the means. So if I have to lie a little or cheat a little, no big deal. Why? Because I'm going to get something out of it. There are a multitude of things that I could walk through that distinguish those two paths, but one of those things, and it is the thing that I'm going to focus on today from our passage, and that is this: the righteous pray. The righteous not only pray, but they are praying to the one true and living God. There may be others who pray, but if they're not praying to the one true and living God, then it doesn't really get them anywhere. It doesn't really get them anything. But the righteous spend time in prayer, and the righteous focus on praying to the God of the universe who can answer their prayer and meet their needs and work in their lives. And aren't you thankful that you don't have to do this alone, but you can call upon the God of the universe, the one who spoke it all into existence, and He is at work in your life today. And He will work on your... Oh, that deserves a better hand clap, not because of the way I said it, but because God is at work. Righteous people always prayed. Throughout the Old Testament, you see righteous people who would spend time in prayer talking to God and spend time in prayer listening to God. It was said of Elijah, James would write this, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And he references Elijah, who would say, it's not going to rain for 3 years and it doesn't rain. But then he seeks God and he says, it's going to rain and the rains come. Why? Because he is a righteous man and he is praying with fervency and passion. And he's saying, God, this is what needs to happen. This is what I want to see. And God responds and answers that prayer. And there are a number of things, the effective, fervent, or passionate prayer. But the key thing is that he's righteous. The unrighteous can pray all they want to. They can pray with as much passion and fervor as they want to. But you can't guarantee the effectiveness of your prayer unless you're following the God whom you are praying to. So if we are righteous, how does that impact prayer in our lives? And what can we expect when we pray? Our text will speak of prayer. And it is still the time before Christmas. Last week I preached a message entitled "Before There Was Christmas." This is still pre-Christmas. It's 15 months, as a matter of fact, before Christmas. Christmas is still coming on the horizon. People have been longing for this Christmas, this Messiah to come on the scene. And while they have longed for the Messiah to come, it's still unexpected. Christmas has been prayed for, but it has not been realized. And even though this story is pre-Christmas, it's usually told as part of the Christmas story because of the intersection and the ways that it parallels and lines up in various places. But this story, This passage that I read, it's important. Primarily, it's important about Christmas and to be told as part of the Christmas story, because there are prophecies surrounding it, just like there are prophecies surrounding the coming of the Messiah. There are prophecies around the fact that there's going to be a forerunner. And there is a direct correlation to the Christmas story and prayer. And in fact, this is the only direct correlation to prayer and the Christmas story. No doubt Mary, who is a righteous person, Joseph, who is an upright and righteous person, no doubt they prayed, but our story and our text today brings together the fact that what is taking place in this story is a direct response to the prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth. So what can we learn from this, and what can we pick up from this story? The first thing is this, that God responds to the prayers of the righteous. Got at least one amen, one prayer. Aren't you thankful God responds to the prayers of the righteous? He doesn't leave you hanging, but He responds to the prayers of the righteous. Now, I use that word righteous to be in moral standing and to do right actions and have right attitudes and all of that, but being righteous doesn't mean that we're perfect. Don't look at your neighbor. But being righteous does not mean we are perfect. I am righteous because God has declared me to be righteous. It is His declaration that makes me righteous before Him. Not my actions, not all the good things that I can do, but it is God's declaration that says that I am righteous. And I get that declaration when I come into relationship with Him. I am righteous not only because He has declared me to be righteous, but because He has put His righteousness on me. You've heard this said numerous times. It's not the first time I've said this, but it is an important truth to understand that our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah would say. I quoted some of Isaiah 6 earlier. Later, he would quote or say this, our righteousness is as filthy rags. That the best we have to offer, the best we could ever do, is filthy rags. And I won't describe what those filthy rags are. But understand, that's the best we can do. So then, in order for me to really be righteous, I have to have His righteousness. It's part of the salvation experience. When we come into relationship with Him, He washes away our sin. He takes us away. He doesn't give us just a blank slate, but He puts His righteousness on us. I mean, think of it this way. If you're over, anybody ever been overdrawn in your bank account and you don't mind raising your hand? Anybody ever bounced a check? Okay. All right. A lot of people that have been overdrawn weren't willing to raise your hand. I won't call any names. It's one thing, your bank account is in the red. And that's like our sin. And for some of us, it was really, really, really in the red. You didn't just bounce one check, you bounced a whole bunch of checks. It multiplied, and it's not a $39 bounce check fee. You're $3 million in debt and red, and it's like, and Jesus doesn't just bring our bank account to zero. I mean, that would be good. That would be worth celebrating. That would be worth running around the building for. I'm just waiting to see if anybody's taking me up on it. But having a zero bank account doesn't get you to heaven. My sin is gone. My debt is gone. All of this money that I spent that I didn't have, it's gone. But He doesn't just get us back to zero, but He fills our bank account up to overflowing with His righteousness. He puts it in. It's not just millions, but it's billions or trillions. He fills our bank account up. It's what He does. He takes away our sin, and He puts His righteousness on us. And then when He looks at us, He says, but these dudes are righteous. Not like the 70s surfer, righteous dude. No, this is like, these dudes are righteous. I need more sleep. Ain't no telling what I'm going to say if we're done today. But our righteousness is filled up because of his righteousness that he puts on us, and he has enough righteousness to go around. He has enough righteousness for everybody. He has enough righteousness for the whole world that he could put his righteousness on them and they could get to heaven. But it's only those who follow him and choose to serve him do they get that righteousness. The Bible, though, is full of imperfect righteous people. People that fail, that people that are living for God, they're trying to serve him, but they make mistakes and they're flawed and they're human. They struggle with imperfection. In Zechariah, he is righteous. The Bible says he's righteous, but he's not perfect. One indication of his imperfection shows up in verse 12, that while he's in the temple and he's doing his priestly duties, an angel of the Lord shows up. And when Zechariah sees him, he's troubled and afraid. I mean, I would like to think I wouldn't be troubled and afraid if an angel showed up, but I probably would be. It's the normal reaction that most people have in the Bible when they see an angelic creature just show up out of the blue. He's in the temple, he's doing his priestly duties, and an angel shows up. You should expect angels to show up in the house of God. It wouldn't be that abnormal. But this angel shows up, and he is fearful, and he is afraid. And he expresses this fear, and he expresses this trouble. And the angel, of course, says to him, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Zacharias, he's been praying for a child for a long time. He's been praying that his wife Elizabeth would conceive and that they would have a child. No doubt, since shortly after they were married, they've been praying this prayer, and now Zacharias and Elizabeth are old. And the angel says, "You're going to have a child." Verse 18, so Zacharias says to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Zacharias' second response, the first one is fear. The second response is, "I'm not sure I believe you." This angelic being shows up. He says, "I don't know that I. How can I know that what you're telling me is true?" That tells me a number of things. That tells me this, that Zacharias has been praying for a long time, but he doesn't really believe God can do it. He doesn't really believe that God will answer his prayer, because when he gets told that the answer is coming, "Give me some proof that what you're telling me is true. How do I know?" You and I can pray and still have a little doubt. Anybody been there? Maybe you pray and you have a lot of doubt. There are times when I can pray and I believe God, but then I'm like, mostly. Mostly I believe. It's not that I ever doubt that God can. The only thing I ever doubt is whether he will. He has all power. He spoke the worlds into existence. He can do anything. But will he do anything for me? And Zacharias, even though he's called righteous, and before he and his wife both before God and before the commandments of God, they are blameless. They are righteous, but they are imperfect. They have doubts. And because of his doubt, the angel says, "You won't speak again until the baby's born." For some 9+ months, you're not going to be able to speak. You're not going to be able to talk because of your unrighteousness. The prayer's still going to be answered. God's still going to do what I told you he's going to do. But there is a consequence because of your imperfection and because of your doubt and your questioning. But understand this, God is a prayer-answering God. And if you have doubt, that doesn't mean he's going to do something to you. And well, you're not going to be able to talk until you see it. But I would just tell you what that should encourage us is this, that whatever he has spoken, he will do. And that we can count on him. And so what should happen is our doubt should diminish and our faith should increase because of what we see in his word and what we see in scripture, that he is a prayer answering God. Aren't you thankful he is a prayer answering God today? Second big truth in this text is God responds to the faithfulness of the righteous. The righteous don't have to be perfect, but they do have to be faithful. I'm glad I don't have to be perfect. Oh, I know the Bible says mark the perfect man. It really does say that. But that's a verb. That's not my name. Mark, the perfect man. Did I mention I could use more sleep? There's no telling what I'll say today. So the righteous, they don't have to be perfect. But they do have to be faithful. You can't be righteous and unfaithful. You can't be righteous and not do and seek to be doing the things of God. Those two things go hand in hand. Verse 6 again, and they were both righteous, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. They were seeking to do what God wanted them to do. They were trying to live in a way that was pleasing to him and to follow after him and live up to his commands and live up to his directives and live up to his word. They're walking in that way. They were blameless. They did what God said to do. They didn't do what God said to refrain from doing. And while perfection may not be possible, it should still be our goal. Sometimes people will say, well, if I can't be perfect, then it doesn't matter what I do. Well, it does. Because if you take that attitude, then you're really not seeking to please him. But if you're saying, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do, and I may make mistakes, and I may stumble, and I may fall, and I may outright sin, but God, I'm going to still follow you. I'm going to get myself up, and I'm going to continue on the path that you have set before me. I'm going to continue to walk after you and continue to follow you. So Zacharias, he has doubt, he has fear of the supernatural, but he's righteous before God. He's walking in a way that's pleasing to God. He's living in a way that's pleasing. He's faithful in prayer. Your prayer has come up before God. Your prayer has been heard by God, and he is going to answer your prayer, probably a multi-decade prayer daily. God, give us a child. God, we want a child. God, give us a child. We'll dedicate him to you, much like Hannah would pray in 1 Samuel. I'll dedicate him back to you, God, but just let me have a child. Well, he's faithful in prayer. But not only was he faithful in prayer, but he was faithful to God's house. God, I've been praying for decades, I'm an old man. I've been asking for a child, but Lord, Elizabeth is still barren. And even though I haven't gotten my answer, God, I'm still going to show up at your house. I'm still going to come to your house, and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do as part of my priestly duties. I'm going to go in, and I'm going to do all of the things in the temple that you've called me to do, and that is part of my role as in ministry. God, I want that prayer answered. But even when it's not, God, I'm faithful to your house. That it's in the house of God that Zacharias, he gets the answer that he's been waiting on. He gets the angelic visit. Why? He's faithful to the house of God. And I would tell you this, that you can hear from God just about anywhere. And I've heard from God in all kinds of places, but I will tell you the number one place you hear from God is right here in his house. It's the number one place when he works in your life, when he molds and makes you and shapes you into what he wants you to be. Faithful to the house of God. Sure, it was his lot, it was his job, it was his vocation. He's a priest, but he's still faithful. Still showing up when God hasn't answered. And when the angel speaks to him, he doesn't run out and just leave the house of God, but the Bible says he finishes the task, he finishes what he's supposed to do, and then he goes out. And when he goes out, people could tell that something happened in there. They didn't know what, they didn't know about the angelic visit, because he can't speak. But they could tell by his face and what they're seeing, his reaction, that something significant happened. And it would be 9 months later before they would find out what it was. Sometimes people encounter God in his house. And you would think that they would never want to be away from his house. But life and the devil and the flesh can pull them away from the house of God. I see people, you've seen them in the short time this church has been in existence, people come in, they have an obvious encounter with God. Not just, there are some churches, you wouldn't have an encounter with God. You show up, you sing, you listen to somebody preach, and you walk out and unchanged. But people can have an obvious encounter with God, and it can be anything from just looking at their face to seeing what's going on, to seeing tears come down their cheeks, or to see them lift their hands for the first time and begin to talk to God, and to see God fill them with the glorious gift of His Spirit. And you can see lives change right before you. And you would think, because of that encounter with Him and because of what God's doing in their life, and they'll never leave His house. But all too often, it's just sometimes a few weeks or a few months, you don't see them in the house of God. That life, or the enemy of our soul, will draw them away. Their flesh, their humanity, their carnality, as the New Testament would speak of our human flesh, and not our flesh in the sense of our skin, but that which makes us human would draw us away from Him, and we would seek our own desires instead of His. We would seek our own way again instead of His. We turned away from that in repentance, but we then turn again and we go back to doing things our way instead of His way. And people walk away from the house of God. People can sometimes start out so well, and you can see the trajectory their life is on. That, man, God's got great things lined up for them. He's going to do great things in their lives. And they're called to ministry. Maybe they're going to pastor, or they're going to be a full-time evangelist, or they're going to be a missionary. And their trajectory is so good. And then their faithfulness to His house starts to wane. Zacharias, he's faithful to God's house day in and day out. Every time he's supposed to go there, he's on the rotation. And every time he's supposed to be in the temple, he's in the temple and he's doing the things of God. Part of that faithfulness is what makes him righteous. And God responds to the faithfulness of the righteous. And thirdly, God always does what He promises for the righteous. The righteous can expect good things. God's word is filled with promises to the righteous. David would say, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Other people may be forsaken, other people may be destitute, but the righteous, God is going to take care of those who are righteous. God's going to take care of His people, those who are following His ways and living according to His word. He's going to take care of them. God promises all of this. He promises to the righteous that there we would have an eternity with Him. And He promises to the righteousness, to the righteous, that He is a very present help in time of trouble. Anybody found that? When you're in trouble, God's right there. When you need Him, He's right there. When things aren't going good, He's right there with you, walking with you, helping you. And for me, maybe the reason He's a very present help in time of trouble, because it's in a time of trouble that I talk to Him the most. It's in a time of trouble when I really ramp up the prayer. When things are going good, I could get busy and I may not pray like I should, but when things are going bad, I'm not leaving Him. I'm coming to Him and say, God, I need You. And when you call upon Him, there's one thing you can guarantee: He will show up and He will work in your life, because He is a very present help in time of trouble. He promises to be with the righteous in all of their situations, in all of their circumstances. And every one of us who are righteous have all of these general promises of God. But He's not just a general God, He's a specific God. There are specific promises that He makes. Luke 1:57. 9 months later, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Zechariah, you're going to have a child. You can't see that next week. You can't see that child in 2 weeks. Maybe a month, you begin to suspect maybe she's with child. But we got 8 more months to go. Is it really going to happen? But 9 months later, Elizabeth gives birth to the promised child that the angel had said God would give them. But it's not just any child. It's not just a promise that was to Zechariah, but God had also promised that He would send a forerunner to the Messiah. That before the Messiah comes on the scene, there's going to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight in the desert, make a highway for our God." And John, this child of Zacharias, will be that forerunner, that one that's the voice crying in the wilderness. And what that means is the Messiah is soon to come, that the Messiah is just next. He's just going to be after this. In fact, He's 6 months behind John in his birth. This is why it's a Christmas prayer, because this is what leads to that Christmas story that we celebrate, the reason for the season. It is Jesus Christ. When God gives you a promise, you can rest assured of this: the answer is on the way. You may not know the timeline, but the answer is on the way. As Anna comes to the keyboard, Anthony, our firstborn, he was born on October 21st, 2001. And we had planned, and we're going to be like, you know, we're going to space our kids out 3 years apart. That would be good. I got an older brother who's 3 years older than me. My sister, she's 5 years behind me. She was an accident. No, I'm just kidding. She could be watching online. Love you. But we planned, you know, 3 years, that's going to be good. Except we went through what's called secondary infertility, which means you didn't have trouble getting pregnant first time. You've had a child, and then now, nothing. Try, no results. We did testing. I did testing. Crystal did testing. Everything's fine. We don't know. It was September of 2008. Anthony was going to turn 7 that next month. And Anthony, he'd been wanting a second, he'd been wanting a sibling. At that particular time in St. Louis, at least, there were these ads on the radio, adoption is the best option. Man, that'd come on. He'd be like, see, adoption is the best option. He wanted a sibling. It was a Sunday night that September, and I was not feeling well, and I stayed home, and Crystal and Anthony went to church that Sunday night. Well, I didn't find out for another 4 weeks, 29 days to be exact, what happened that night. But 29 days later from that night I missed church, every time, and if you've ever been trying to have kids and it's not working, that every time the cycle's late and things aren't just right on time, it's like, let's do a pregnancy test. And so we'd done a number of pregnancy tests in the 3 to 4 years that we had tried. So we do another one. 4 weeks later, that 28 days, I go to Walgreens on a Sunday night and I get a pregnancy test, and she's going to do it that Monday morning. She does the pregnancy test and I don't hear anything. So I go and I look at the test laying on paper towel. I see the plus sign there. She hadn't said anything, so I'm like, where's the box? I'll just make sure what this plus sign means here. And I was like, yeah, it's a plus sign. She said, that means I'm pregnant. And then she tells me the story. 29 days before that Sunday night I missed church, a missionary's wife came up to her in the altar call that Sunday night and said, God told me to tell you he's going to give you a baby. And my wife's response was like, oh, okay, great. She didn't really believe it. Not too unlike maybe Zacharias. How shall I know? She doesn't tell me. But 29 days later, we got a test that says there's a baby on the way. He is a faithful God who always does what he promises. That whatever he tells you he will do, he will do. Whatever he tells you he's going to give you, he'll give you. He always fulfills his will. The realization of Christmas only comes to those who pray. You can't come to Jesus apart from prayer. And after you come to Jesus, you can't stay with him apart from prayer. It's not a pray one time and you're done. You got to pray a prayer of repentance. You got to start right there, but it's a continuation. And even after you're baptized and even after you're filled with his Spirit, it's not that you stop praying. If you're going to stick with Jesus, you got to talk to him. You got to keep that relationship. You got to continue to work at it and build intimacy with Jesus. Christmas is a time of celebration. It's a time of fun and family for many. Some, however, for them, it's a time of pain and sorrow and regret. Bad things happened at Christmas. Disappointments, loss of a loved one can happen in the Christmas season. And it can cause us to be sorrowful or to have regrets. But whatever state you find yourself in, Christmas should be a time of prayer. So what do you need this Christmas season? What do you need God to do in your life? What prayer can God answer for you this Christmas? God sometimes gives us faith and he works even when we have a little doubt. He's a God of grace and mercy who loves us, who wants us to have blessings, who wants us to have benefits, who wants us to see answers to prayer. But you got to pray to see an answer. It's not an answer if there's not a prayer. It may be a blessing, it may be a benefit, it may be something good in your life, but it's not an answer if there's not a prayer. God responds to the prayers of the righteous. He responds to the faithfulness of the righteous, and he always does what he promises for the righteous. But Jesus didn't come the first time for the righteous. So you may be sitting here going, well, this isn't for me because I'm not sure I'm righteous. I'm not sure that all this prayer and this answer to prayer, it's not for me. I'm not sure that I'm righteous. I'm not sure I'm where I need to be. I'm not sure. But Jesus specifically said he didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So the first time he came, he wasn't coming for the righteous. He was coming to make people righteous. He was coming to provide the source of their righteousness. He was coming so that those people who were not righteous could become righteous in him. He is coming again, and the second time he comes, he's coming for the righteous. You've got to be righteous if you're going to meet him at his second coming. But between now and then, you have an opportunity to become righteous before him. And so the greatest prayer you can pray this Christmas is the one that commits your life to Jesus. It's the one that allows you to bow your knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. God, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of what I've been doing. I'm tired of going my own way. I want to go your way. God, I want you to be at work in my life. That's just the beginning. That prayer of commitment, that prayer of repentance is just the beginning of what could be an eternal relationship with Jesus. He calls us to be buried in his name in the waters of baptism, and he calls us to be filled with his Spirit, evidence in speaking a language we don't know. So if you haven't done that today, there's no better day. December 8th, 2024, just before 12:30 p.m. is the day that you can make that prayer and commit your life to Jesus. Would you stand together with me today? So what do you need this Christmas? You may have a gift list. You may have a list of things you want. And that gift list, you may share with friends and family and say, if you're going to buy me something, get it off this list. But the most important list you can make is, God, here's my list of things that I need you to do. God, here's things that only you can do. God, here's things that I want to see you do in my life. God, here's my Christmas list today. What commitments do you need to make to God so that you can walk in righteousness? And what commitments do you need to make to guide your walk in faithfulness? What can you trust God for this Christmas? Zechariah's prayer, it was before Christmas. And we're still 2.5 weeks away. But he's a prayer answering God who wants to do good things for his people. And he wants to do good things in the lives of those who will be his people, who commit their life to following him. So when we did prayer requests earlier, there were a number of hands lifted. So I'm going to invite you, whether you lifted a hand then or you just want to come around the front of this building and say, God, I need you to work in my life. I don't have a list today, God. I just know one thing. I need more of you. I may not have 16 things that I can spell out, God, but here's what I know. I want more of you in my life. I want you to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to be the King over all of my life. If that's your desire today, or you have some specific prayer request, either way, would you come around, step out of your pew or your row, and would you come around the front of this building? Would you just surrender your heart to God and say, Jesus, I want to see you work in my life. I want to see the supernatural done in my life. God, we trust you today. God, we put our faith and our hope and our trust in you today.